Today I will be reading from Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20 in the New King James Version. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of age. Amen."
We are truly honored, and I must say somewhat humbled, to have Brother Gary and Sister Nadia Workman with us this morning. We enjoyed a wonderful presentation of the work in Ukraine during our Bible class hour. Brother Workman's been steadily and feverishly working there for almost 30 years now. Tent supported him for about 20 up to now, and going forward, I hope we learned some things this morning in our Bible class hour about Ukraine that should leave us very, very optimistic about the Lord's work. Very, very concerned about the health and well-being of that nation, that people, and God's people there in terms of the physical being. But oftentimes, the worst of things turn out for the best of things when it comes to God's work and God's will. And we pray them the very best in their works going forward. Brother Workman is someone that I knew long before he knew me. I think my father knew him, and we had many of the same acquaintances. I didn't know until just this morning in Bible class that we both knew very well, good friends with the Nichols family. Virginia and Hardiman were very close friends of Benita and mine over the years, and so that's a connection we have there. But so glad to have the Workman with us this morning, and look forward to Brother Gary's message of the hour beginning right now. Brother Workman.
Thank you, Dalton. I appreciate those words of introduction. You know, it's dangerous to start talking about years gone by, because you never know what somebody may remember. I remember your father's newspaper, Tri-State Gospel News, I believe it was called, and I used to get that in my mail. And when it first came, I was looking at Bobby Key's picture, and then I saw this young guy, had hair, nice hair, Dalton Key. And I thought, wow, that's Bobby's son. He looks like he's 16 years old, but he's probably a year or two older than that, and he's following in his father's footsteps as a fine gospel preacher. And so the years go by. I think Dalton traded in his comb for a wet wash rag somewhere along the way. But anyway, he's still going strong. Dalton, sure good to see you. I mentioned in Bible class as I started my class, before I got into it actually, that my uncle Alfred Vantile and his family were members here way back when, and I used to visit them. He was my mother's brother. There were eight siblings in that family. And right, sitting right over here on row number three is son Charles, who walked in a little late to the Bible class hour. Charles did a fair amount of preaching in the Porter congregation across the years. And some of you who have been members here way back when that family, when they were members here, you'll remember Charles as a youngster growing up in this congregation. Now a psychiatrist, still a faithful member of the Lord's church, doing great work across the year. Sure is good to see Charles come our way and help make this a nice welcome for Nadia and me today as well. So it's our pleasure, I said in Bible class hour, to be your guests. And I want to say it again, My wife Nadia is a native Ukrainian. If you're more comfortable speaking Russian or Ukrainian, just have at it with her after worship is over. And she can do that, or English, or a bit of German, or whatever you may want to speak. So we're happy to come your way. And I mentioned also in Bible class hour, this is not my first time to stand in this pulpit, but in the older building when I was your guest in the summer of 1976. That's been a few years back, but I still remember it. So it's our pleasure to be with you. And now I want to introduce the text for my sermon this morning, and I'm calling it What Jesus Wants in His Churches. And when I say churches, I don't mean denominations. I mean congregations. So I'm using the word like it's used in the New Testament, in the sense of congregations of the one Lord's church. The introduction text, Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The Apostle John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches of Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then, John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Interesting way of putting it, isn't it? We don't normally say, I turned to see the voice, but that's what John wrote. I turned to see the voice. Maybe he wasn't sure there was an actual body that he would see speaking that voice. What he saw was Jesus. And of course, he had been with Jesus closely for 3.5 years doing the ministry of Jesus. But what he saw when he turned around to look was Jesus nothing like he had ever seen him before. He said, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about at the chest with a golden band, and his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance, his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. And so I went a little further down to verse 16. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And I can sympathize with that, empathize maybe I should say, because I would probably do the same. You see something like that, your knees would just buckle under you. And Jesus said, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And he had them in his hand. So, what a scene, what an introduction to the book of Revelation. Part of this book is my subject this morning, chapters 2 and 3. But before we get to that, Jesus repeated his commission that he first said before John turned around. Verse 19, he says, write therefore the things which you have seen already, and the things which are, and those which shall come to pass hereafter. So John was given the task of writing the book of Revelation, and what comes next in chapters 2 and 3 are 7 individual letters to the 7 churches of Asia that Jesus mentioned for John to write the letter to. And I once worked up a sermon. I called it the 9th author. We typically say the New Testament had 8 writers. Sometimes we say authors. We all know the Holy Spirit is the real author of the book. But I called this sermon the 9th author. And so besides Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, there was one more. Jesus himself wrote Revelation 2 and 3. Those are from Jesus. John was simply the secretary, the stenographer, who wrote them down and sent them off. So he was stenographer, secretary, mailman, somehow dispatched them off to those 7 churches. And so when we read these letters, we're reading what Jesus wanted to say to seven individual congregations of his existing on earth. And so that's instructive for us. What I've done for my sermon this morning is to go through these letters and pull out of them the main points that Jesus emphasized. And he emphasized the same thing over and over in a number of these letters. So I have seven main points pulled out of seven letters. And these are the things that I think we will benefit from hearing, because we too are a congregation of the Lord's church. So, number one on my list, Jesus wants Bible study. When the Lord told John, write in a book and send it off to these churches, that implies that he wants people to read that book. I mean, nobody writes a book if they think nobody's going to read it. So Jesus wrote these letters in the book that John is commissioned to write, and Jesus expects people to read that. Besides, Revelation 1 and verse 3, right at the outset of this book of Revelation, says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. And the prophecy means the entire book of Revelation. So this means that Jesus wrote scripture and told people to read it. And not only that, but there's a recurring statement in every one of these seven letters in chapters 2 and 3, which says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, the Holy Spirit. And so we need to give ear to it as well. I've always kind of liked the poetry of John Greenleaf Whittier, but especially this one poem that just I can never forget, where he said, we search the world for truth. We cull the good, the pure, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come back, laden from our quest, to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read, the Bible. So what Whittier was saying is, anything of any lasting value that wise men out there wrote in their books, it's already in the Bible in the first place. Folks, I think sometimes we haven't read Mother's book enough, and maybe sometimes not rightly. So we need to be careful about that. We need to be sure of it. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, God said, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And it's the same today. If people are destroyed, it's because they don't know God's book. In John 5 and verses 39 and 40, John records Jesus as speaking to a crowd of people. And what Jesus said was, you search the scriptures because you think to have eternal life in them, and these are they which bear witness of me, and you will not come to me that you may find life. And why not? Here's the Son of God standing before the people of God, and they could not recognize who he was. They had all those 333 prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament, according to someone's count. I haven't verified that number exactly. They had all that. They had Isaiah 53. They had Isaiah 7:14. They had all the major prophecies. They should have known this is the Son of God, but they couldn't recognize him. He's standing right in front of them. You will not come to me that you might have life. You're searching the scriptures, but you're not finding what you should be finding there is the point. In Acts 3 and verse 17, Peter was talking to some people about the crucifixion of Jesus, preaching a sermon, and he said, and now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance. You acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In other words, they put Jesus to death, the Jews who clamored outside of Pilate's judgment hall, remember that? Crucify him, they said. They did that because they did not know that he was the Son of God. So Peter's saying, you did it in ignorance. And in 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul added, it seems like a postscript to that, when he said, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Certainly not. They wouldn't have put the Son of God to death if they had known he was the Son of God. Why didn't they know? Bible ignorance. They couldn't recognize the fulfillment of the prophecies standing right in front of them. Bible ignorance put Jesus on the cross. And we must not make the same mistake by failing to read our Bibles. There may be something in there we've missed that we really need to know. Another thing that Jesus wants is for his churches to be doctrinally loyal. In other words, the Bible contains teaching, doctrine. That's what it is, instruction. And we need to have faith in the Bible and be faithful to the Bible, to what it says. We need to be loyal to what God wants us to be and do. Jesus said to the church at Thyatira, now we're going to Revelation 2 and 3, these seven churches. This one's in chapter 2, in verse 19. He said, I know your faith. It was a compliment. To the church at Ephesus, he said, you tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them false. Revelation 2:2. Another compliment. He told the church at Pergamum, you are holding fast to my name and did not deny my faith. Chapter 2, verse 13. But it wasn't the same in other places. And it isn't that way in many places today. Some congregations simply do not want Bible preaching. You know why? It isn't entertaining enough. They want something entertaining. Folks, I know a congregation in Fort Worth, Texas, greater Fort Worth, that told their preacher, and I'm thinking back about 40 years now, they called the preacher into an elders meeting, and they said, we want to tell you not to ever preach anything negative on a Sunday morning, because we want people to go out of this building feeling good about themselves. That's exactly what they told the preacher. They want them to go out. They wanted people to go out feeling good about themselves. What if they're sinners? They want those sinners to be feeling good about themselves? What kind of sermon did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost? Was it all positive? No, not by a long shot. He told them that they killed the Son of God. And you know what? If a preacher could never preach anything negative on a Sunday morning, you know what that would leave out? The greatest sermon ever preached, we usually say. The Sermon on the Mount has more negative statements in it than positive ones. Do not do this, Jesus said. Do not be like this. Don't be like these Pharisees. Over and over, negative statements. We could never preach the Sermon on the Mount on a Sunday morning if we followed those elders' instructions to their preacher. They wanted people to feel good about themselves. Why not feel pricked in their hearts like the people did on the day of Pentecost and come forward and say, I want to change. I want to become a Christian. What you preached was me. You convicted me of my sin. I want to be washed by the blood of Jesus. Why not that kind of response? That's how you people should feel good about themselves, by responding to the Word of God, not just by having their ears tickled with something entertaining. We need to get away from spiritual junk food, if that's what's being preached in some pulpits, and I know it is. There are places you could go where you could sit there for 20 years and listen to all those sermons and never hear one lesson on why there is one true church, or never hear one lesson on why we do not use instrumental music in worship. You could sit there in vain and never hear a lesson on it. Maybe they don't believe it anymore. You could never hear why denominationalism is wrong. Jesus wants doctrinal loyalty in his congregations, and the only way to have that is by Bible preaching. Folks, a third thing that Jesus wants in his churches is members who are committed to Christian living. To the church at Ephesus, at the beginning of chapter 2, Jesus said, you cannot bear those who are evil. Means you wouldn't put up with evil people in your congregation. And it was a compliment. To the church at Pergamum, Jesus said, you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. That was not a compliment. That's in verse 14 of the same chapter. And he says, you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Next verse. Again, not a compliment. That was a criticism. To the church at Thyatira, he said, you have there the woman Jezebel. Well, now all these that are mentioned there, Balaam, you remember Balaam, the prophet from the Old Testament who wanted to change the prophecy from what the Lord wanted him to preach to something that the nations wanted to bribe him with, and he tried, but he couldn't go against the word of God, but he wanted to. His heart was corrupt. And these Nicolaitans, I'm following somebody named Nicholas or Nicolaus, and he obviously was not a child of God. Jezebel, another notorious person out of the Old Testament. And so Jesus is referring to some woman in that congregation who's like that Old Testament woman who was one of the worst examples that ever lived. And all of them compromised when it came to Christian morals. That's what was wrong with them. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We have to be like a mirror of the Bible. We have to reflect what the Bible is teaching in our lives so that when people see us and our good works, they will glorify God who is in heaven. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what a Christian is supposed to be. The Lord expects his people to be committed to Christian living. A fourth thing that Jesus wants is for his churches to have good workers. Five of the seven letters that Jesus wrote in these two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, five of these seven letters record Jesus as saying, I know your works. Yes, he does. He knew their works. He knows our works, whether good or bad. He knows them. To the church at Ephesus, it wasn't just works, but labor is the word that Jesus used, Revelation 2:2. That's hardworking. It was like the sweat of their brow, we might say. In verse 3, he said it again, you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And that's like what Paul said in Galatians 6:9. Do not be weary in well-doing. Remember that? Don't get tired of doing well. Just keep on doing that. He told the church in Thyatira, Jesus did, your last works are more than the first. This is in chapter 2, verse 19. Great compliment. What if Jesus wrote a letter to, of course, you're in a newly merged congregation, I recognize that, but let's suppose you hadn't yet accomplished the merger, and 10th and Rockford, 29th and Yale, both got a letter from Jesus saying, you're doing better this year than you did in any year in the past. Your last works are better than all the previous ones. You would be just ecstatic with joy to get a letter like that. And this church in Thyatira got that letter. Your last works are more than the first. What a great compliment. They must have lived up to what Paul said about always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Then there was that dead church. Now, here's the other side of the coin. The opposite picture. The dead church, Sardis, right at the beginning of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. To whom Jesus said, I have found no works of yours perfected before my God. Oh, what a terrible criticism. I mean, no works perfected. You've done nothing all the way to the end. Maybe they started some things and never finished them. They certainly didn't perfect them. The Lord once said when he was on earth, John 9, verse 4, he once said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Folks, I used to teach at Preston Road School of Preaching in Dallas, Texas. That was back in the mid-70s. It was when I decided to leave there. I came to 29th and Yale to look into your pulpit opening you had that summer of 76. Anyway, I was living north of Dallas in the town of Richardson, and on my way down to the Preston Road building every day, I went down Northwest Highway past a big denominational church building, had a clock on a tower, And I don't know what they taught inside. I think I know. But on the clock tower, two words that were absolutely true, right on the face of the clock, night cometh. John 9, verse 4 is where they got it. Night is coming for all of us. Jesus had a short time, 3.5-year ministry on earth. How much time do we have? Not much. Life is short. You get old and gray-haired like this before you know it. I mean, it seems like yesterday I was a teenager, and suddenly you look in the mirror and say, what happened? You know, life goes by. Young people don't believe you when you say that. It goes by really, really fast. We must work the works of him that sent us while it is yet day, because night is coming for all of us, and we need to be those workers that the Lord wants in his field. Jesus told his disciples, again, when he was on earth, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. John 4, 35 and 36. And Paul added a postscript to that in 1 Corinthians 3:8 when he said, each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So on judgment day, you know, we're called to stand before the Lord. And he says, Sister so-and-so, what did you do for my church on earth? And Sister so-and-so says, oh, I was a member of a wonderful congregation. We met at 29th and Yale, Tulsa, Oklahoma. No, Lord, wait a minute. I'm not asking about the congregation. I'm asking, what did you do for my church on earth? You see, we're not going to get in on anyone else's coattails. It's going to be us. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And his means his or hers. So all of us, we've got to give account for ourselves. Each one, Jesus said, I will give to each one of you according to your works. Revelation 2 and verse 23 to the church at Thyatira. I will give to each one of you according to your works, not according to your congregation. In the fifth place, Jesus wants people to be evangelistic and mission-minded in his churches. He said to the church at Philadelphia, and this is maybe the best of the seven, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, he said in Revelation 3:8. But an open door doesn't do any good unless somebody walks through that open door. I mean, you know, if we've been given an open door by the Lord, well, we can't just stand there looking at it and peeking through it. You know, we have to walk through it. We have to take advantage of our opportunities. An open door is an opportunity the Lord gives us. We need to take advantage of our opportunities. When the Soviet Union came to an end, and some of you with gray heads, I'm sure you were like me. You never in your wildest dreams ever imagined they would simply vote themselves out of existence. I mean, back in the 20th century, I mean, did you ever think that in the middle of the 20th century? Someday the Soviet Union is going to say, we've decided to quit and we're going to give up communism, by the way, and go into free market economy. And no, you never would have imagined it. But it happened in December 1991. That was a golden door of opportunity. I'm thankful that I got in early, a year and a half after that event took place, and saw what was there to see. And it was like no opportunity I had ever seen before. I mean, it boggled the mind what we could do. I mentioned in Bible class hour the city of Kamianske. Back then it was called Dneprodzerzhinsk, named after the Dnieper River, and Dzerzhinsky, a communist bigwig. They got rid of all communist names, so now it's Kamianske, Stone City. But we went in there to preach the gospel. We went to see the mayor and told the mayor, we're here teaching Bible in your city. And we would like to visit your schools. And he said, oh, glad to have you. And his door was open in his office. and the chief of police was walking past the door. And he says, Dmitri, come in here. Chief of police comes in. He says, these people are here in our city teaching Bible. The chief held out his hand and said, welcome. He said, if anybody gives you any trouble, you come and see me and I'll take care of them. Can you imagine that? Folks, this was the Soviet Union. And we went to see educational superintendent of schools. I'm trying to get my words right there. Superintendent of schools, a woman. And we said, we want to teach Bible in one or two of your schools. She said, you can teach Bible in all of our schools. I'll even set up a schedule for you. And we went around school after school after school teaching Bible in Ukrainian schools, formerly Soviet schools. We could not teach Bible in an American school. At that time, it was outlawed already. We were doing something there we could never do here. And one school principal told me, if you will stay here and teach Bible for a year in our school, I will provide you a free apartment and a driver and a car to bring you back and forth every day to the school to teach Bible. I told him, that's a wonderful offer. I'd love to take you up on it, but I have other fish to fry. I have more places to go. I can't just stay here in one spot. But I do appreciate it. And I went back there again and again and again to school number 11 and taught Bible in his school. And so opportunities sometimes just come our way out of the blue and unexpectedly. And we got to walk through them. We got to walk through those open doors. But you know what? The one who opens doors also shuts doors. And that's what Jesus said in Revelation 3:7. He shuts and no one opens. And you know what? That friend you have, that relative maybe, brother-in-law or whoever, who is not a Christian, when he takes his last breath, that door is shut forever. You'll never reach that person with the gospel of Christ. You know that. We've got to be careful about our open doors and get through them before the door is shut. Otherwise, we've failed the Lord. Doors are closing all around us. And let's walk through them while we can. A sixth thing that Jesus wants is fervent love in his churches. To the church at Thyatira, Jesus said, I know your love. He didn't say that to any of the other congregations, just in that one letter. That's in chapter 2, verse 19. There must have been something special about that congregation. Fervent love requires loving God fervently, first of all, loving the Lord Jesus Christ fervently, and it requires loving people fervently as well. We all should know the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Mark 12, verse 30. Somebody asked Jesus, what's that greatest commandment of all? And that was the answer he gave. He only wanted to know what the greatest one was, but Jesus told him more than he asked. He also told him what the second greatest was. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ah, you know, lots of times we say, yes, I love God, and we sing lots of songs about it. Oh, how I love Jesus. And we just well up in the heart and sing that to the Lord. And then what about the second greatest commandment? How well do we love people? Oh, yes, I love people, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. I just love everybody. Okay, how many have you talked to about the gospel of Christ? How many lost souls have you tried to convert and get them to the waters of baptism eventually? Maybe none. Don't let that be your answer, folks. Don't let that be your answer. John 13 and verse 34 contains this from the Lord Jesus. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Folks, this is right. This is the last night. This is right before Jesus is going to be betrayed that very evening and tried the next day and crucified. on the cross of Calvary, and he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. I don't know, maybe he had never specifically said that to these disciples yet until that night. And so that's why he said a new commandment. Perhaps that's it. Hebrews 13 and verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now that doesn't mean if you love somebody who has sins unforgiven, that God will forgive his sins just because you love him. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that if you love that person, you will overlook his sins. You won't let that affect your love. You will love him just as much anyway. Love covers a multitude of sins. But in some places, you know what? Love has grown cold. It happens. And that church in Ephesus that Jesus had all those compliments for, they worked hard, they tried false apostles, they labored for the Lord. To that church, Jesus said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Revelation 2 and verse 4. What's that about? Hardworking, faithful, loyal congregation. And they've left their first love. What does it mean? Well, Jesus didn't elaborate. So I'm guessing here. Perhaps it meant that what they did was done out of a cold-hearted sense of duty only, and not out of a fervency of love for the people they're working to try to convert. Perhaps that was it. There was something deficient about their love. And we must make sure that it doesn't happen to us. Finally, Jesus wants his people in his congregations to never, ever quit. To the church at Ephesus, he said, you are enduring patiently and bearing up and have not grown weary. Chapter 2, verse 3. To the church at Thyatira, he said, hold fast what you have till I come. Verse 25 of the same chapter. To the Philadelphians, he said, hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Verse 11 of chapter 3. I'm glad I got to be around some old warriors of the faith when they were really, really old. You know, we have songs in the book, some really beloved songs in the book written by Tillett S. Tedley. Have you noticed that? Tillett S. Tedley, East Texas man. He was not only a songwriter, he was a gospel preacher. I'm glad I got to be there on the occasion at the Preston Crest Church in Dallas, Texas, when they honored him on his 100th birthday. He was nearly blind. He was in a wheelchair. They introduced him. They handed the microphone to him. He grabbed that microphone out of the man's hand, and he started preaching right there in the wheelchair. Couldn't read his Bible, couldn't see anything, but he was preaching, and he wanted to preach something on his 100th birthday, and that's what he did. What a memory that was for me. And how wonderful are some of his songs, like Heaven Holds All to Me. I'm glad I got to be around Foy Wallace Jr. when he was way up in years and spend some personal time with him, just talking with him one-on-one. He even came to hear me preach a sermon and nearly made my knees buckle to know he was in the audience, but there he was. And others, Perry Cotham might be a name you've heard of. He had a son named Perry also, but I'm talking about the father, who was still doing mission work up into his late 90s. He called me up at the age of 98, and he said, Brother Workman, he said, I want to go with you to Russia. I was working in Russia at that time. I had seen Perry walking a few months earlier, and he was wobbling really badly. I said, Perry, I've seen you walk. I said, I want to tell you, over in Russia, there are only two kinds of pedestrians, the quick and the dead. And I think you need to go somewhere where life is maybe a little slower. How about New Zealand or Australia maybe? I'm afraid to take you to Russia. But he was still doing work over the age of 100 and finally died at the age of 102. I love Perry Cotham. What a grand man he was, how faithful to God. And so I can go on and on with these stories, but folks, it's all wrapped up in Psalm 92 and verse 14, where you read David saying, "They will still bring forth fruit in old age." Oh, that's getting to be me more and more as time goes by. So I really treasure that verse, "still bring forth fruit in old age." By the way, I don't plan on retiring, and I'm 83. I don't plan on retiring. I'm going to keep going as long as I can. I have work to do. I'm not going to rest. Why should we give up by reason of age? It doesn't make sense. Even by reason of infirmities, there's still something we can do, like Brother Tedley in the wheelchair preaching a sermon with the microphone in his hand. Couldn't see anything, couldn't walk, but he could talk, and that's what he did. Jesus said to the church at Sardis, "You still have a few names." This is that dead church, remember? "You still have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Folks, if you're in a small congregation, and the congregation here is not a large one by any means, and you sometimes feel a little discouraged about that and say, "Well, we're not very many people, we're just a few." If folks, if you're a member of the faithful few, then let the few be faithful. That's what you need to be, is faithful among however many there are. And walk with Jesus in white, because you will be worthy. No matter what's going on around you, be faithful all the way. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10. And he said to that worst of all, of the seven churches of Asia, the one in Laodicea, even to that one, he said, "To him who overcomes, I will give it to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." Even to that congregation, he held out a promise of hope. So that gives us hope too. This is what Jesus wants in his churches. He wants Bible reading, doctrinally loyal, morally upright, hardworking, evangelistic Christians who are fervently loving and who will never, ever give up. But the question is that us? Is that you and me? And if it isn't, let's do something about it. And if you need to make a change, you have an opportunity right now. A song's going to be sung, and we don't just do this to close out the sermon. We're really hoping that we can help you in some way. If you need some kind of spiritual help or even physical help, let it be known. And if you can, meet us at the front while we stand and sing this song.